My readings sometimes take me outside of my usual work, and I have read this week a book that has just been published by Mr. Paul Johnson, who is perhaps one of the world's most distinguished popular historians, has written books like Modern Times, Intellectuals, A History of the Jews, A History of Christianity. This book, which was put on the bookshelves this week, is called The Quest for God. You have in this state a man called Reynolds Price. He has written approximately 28 books of fiction, poetry, drama, translations. He also has published a book called The Three Gospels. He calls himself a renegade Christian, and yet he's a man who can't give up the concept of God. Paul Johnson was born and brought up as a Roman Catholic. And now, probably around my age, he's written this book, The Quest for God. Interesting that men who are outstanding in their field of work and literature, you find some who are not ashamed to write about God. And as you read these books, I have not read the three Gospels, but I've just about finished The Quest for God. There is a beautiful chapter on beauty, referring to beauty in music, architecture, in nature, in so many ways, and it is his suggestion that all of the beauty that we see in nature and in the talents God has given to human beings, you're having a reflection of his beauty, which is overwhelming and awesome. And as I read his comments, I did not agree with all that he wrote, but I felt in his writings there was emotion. This was not just an intellectual exercise. He was writing about God, his experiences of God, his belief in God, and in that you felt his emotions and his feelings. We are reading last Sunday and today and next Sunday in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. And in verse 34, we began our reading. Matthew 22 and verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, a Bible scholar, asked him a question, testing him and saying, we're Matthew 22 and now verse 36. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We dealt so briefly last Sunday with the thought of loving God with all your heart. Today I would like to look at the phrase to love God with all your soul. When you read through the Psalms, you have phrases like, sing my soul. And often the term soul is used and it is linked to the emotions of the psalmist. And the emotions for many of us in the evangelical world today, they represent a delicate issue. We have seen cases where emotions have gone to extremes. We have seen other matters where emotions have been held in check far beyond what is legitimate. We are emotional people. What would life be like without emotions? My wife and I went for the first time to Scotland in 1990. Grace had been over there when she was a young girl of 10 years of age. 50 years had gone by. And now together we were going back. There were cousins in Scotland that she played with when she and they were children. Now, we're all senior citizens. And I remember driving up to Bannockburn and stopping at one of the rest areas. We phoned to Grace's cousin just to get the last minute instructions of how to reach their home. It was a beautiful sunny day like today, warm, and we drove into St. Ninian's right beside Stirling and found the street and drove up to the house. And as soon as I parked the car, Grace was out like a shot, and we saw her cousin and husband. They were standing in the doorway. And her cousin Jenny and Grace ran towards each other, and they met in the middle of the little garden. And the tears flowed freely. Tears of joy. 50 years had gone by, and they were together again. That's emotions. I received the news recently of a friend. He was a man with whom I traveled for the first time along the northern coast of the Dominican Republic on horseback. We had shared so many experiences together, and he died suddenly. And I remember the emotional turmoil of someone I knew, younger than I am. And he was gone in a moment. As a Christian, I know that he is with the Lord, but there was an emotional disturbance. A friend had gone and left an empty space in my life. Some of you are students of the Bible, and probably you have had experiences like I have. I'm in my study, surrounded by my extensive library, looking at some portion of the Scriptures, and something hits me for the first time. I've never seen it before. Sometimes it can be an overwhelming experience. More than once, I've quietly got up from my study and went into the bedroom and shut the door. And I'm not ashamed to say there were tears of wonder and awe at the greatness and the grace of God. These are emotions. You have your own experience, and we could go on for a long time, but let me share one more with you. In Puerto Plata, many years ago, I came early to the service on a Sunday morning, and I noticed a lady, her name was Doña Camila. I almost hesitate to share this with you today, but she is with the Lord. She was a lady of the street. And in her mid-years was gloriously converted. She never learned to read, but she knew and loved the Lord Jesus. She had her place as you do in your church building. You would see her there every Sunday morning. But this Sunday she was seated at the last bench before you went outside the door. And she was weeping. And I remember I thought to myself, there must be something wrong. But I went to my seat and sat down with Grace. But it troubled me. And as it was early, I went back and sat down beside Doña Camila. Never said anything to her for a few moments. And then I asked her why she was seated there. And she said to me, "This week I lost my temper. And I used a word I should not use. And I do not feel this morning I am worthy to remember the Lord." Not many times in my life that I have met someone so sensitive to that which is displeasing to God. I took her by the hand and we sat for a few moments, and then I reminded her that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, and that she had every right to come contrite into the presence of the Lord and to remember Him. And she stood up with me and went and took her usual place, but the tears were tears of emotion. She had done something wrong, and she was sensitive about it. You really cannot erase emotions from our lives. And it's with your whole soul that you are to love the Lord your God. Emotions have been dealt with in different ways. Two extremes, the Stoics, a group of Greek philosophers back 2,000 years ago, they believed that the greatest virtue in life was to suppress all your emotions. And the word Stoic has come into our English language. We use it today as an adjective. It usually refers to people who bear sufferings impassively, and also to those who keep his or her feelings rigidly controlled, Stoic persons. The other extreme would be the hedonists, who give free rein to all their emotions. And when you think of them, you have to use words like libertine, wanton. There is no discipline, no self-control. Emotions dominate their lives, usually in the sense of sensual pleasures, often linked to sex and similar things. Emotions completely out of control. We who are Christians and know the Lord Jesus find that there is a middle ground, and the Spirit of God indwells us, not only leads our minds, we're going to talk about that next Sunday morning, but he also governs our emotions. And you find that in our Christian experience, there are wonderful experiences when you are deeply touched by something that comes from God's Word, of your relationship with the Lord Jesus. You see it perhaps in your children. I've seen it in my own life with my daughter. I was asked for a meeting with the elders in Victoria, British Columbia many years ago. And I was leaving Vancouver, and my oldest daughter said to me, "Dad, I'd like to go with you." I'd really invited my younger daughter to go with me, but she wasn't too keen, so there was a change, and Grace then came along with me. And on the boat over to Vancouver Island, I wondered, where would I leave my daughter for the 3 or 4 hours I would be with these men? And I remembered I had a cousin, and that the cousin lived not far from where I was going to be. So when we arrived, we went to my cousin's home, and I left my daughter in her care. And she had a son. And when my 4 hours were over, and I went to pick up my daughter, she almost flew through the air. She had met someone, and for the first time had been touched by the experience of love. And you could see it in her eyes, in the motions of her body, in her whole attitude. It was a deeply emotional experience. Well, if this happens in relationships between men and women, between parents and children, between friends, when we know God, surely it touches us emotionally. There's a change in our attitudes. I think of the New Testament church, and you see the enthusiasm in that church. There were many things that they went through, that we go through, weaknesses, the frailty of our human nature. But there was something different because they had met God. You'll find it in the fact that men and women were together in the service of God and in the worship of God. Even today, and I speak most respectfully, if you go to some of the synagogues in Israel, as I have done with my wife, when you come in, some of them will welcome you warmly. If you're the man, they'll give you the little hat and the prayer shawl, and you can go and sit among them and listen to them as they read the scriptures in Hebrew and as they have their times of prayer. But Grace, she must go where the women are. And they're usually in a corner near the back. But in the early Christian community, men and women came together in their worship of God. They were in the same audience. And as you read through the New Testament, you'll find that the women have a great place in the service of God. Phoebe was a deaconess in a little town not far from Corinth. And she was the person Paul chose to take the letter that he wrote to the Romans while he was in Corinth, and a woman made the trip from Corinth all the way to Rome with this very important document, the epistle of Paul to the Romans for the church in that city. The world had never seen anything like this. Then you have uneducated and educated people, and they're together. They're together because they've met God. They're brothers and sisters. And then you'll find Jews who would never socially mingle with Gentiles. You'll find Jews and Gentiles, and they're together singing the praises of God and active in the service of God. Perhaps most remarkable, you would see slaves. They were still slaves. And you would see free men and women, and they came together as brothers and sisters in the Lord. The world had never seen this. But they had been touched with their experience of God in Jesus Christ, and it changed their outlook. There was an emotional experience, and it turned the world upside down 2,000 years ago. The world had never seen anything like this. Slaves and free men, Jews and Gentiles, men and women, uneducated and educated together in a beautiful Christian community. It was a very emotional thing. Then I think of the testimonies that come from the Bible from pre-Christian times. You go back to the book of the Psalms and you read words like this. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. And as you read the words, you can feel the emotions there. I'm not sure what the background was. Was he a man who lived in one of the villages in Judea? And periodically, he would make his way up in the trail and come to Mount Zion and walk up the hill and through the gate into Jerusalem and make straight for the temple. And would stand in the great patio of the temple, and with hundreds more, he would participate in worship. And as he thinks about this, just to be a doorkeeper. He doesn't have to be right in the midst of it, but just to be a doorkeeper. There's nothing like it. He'd rather do that than 1,000 other days spent in other activities. You might not experience this in your society, but in the Dominican Republic, when you go to some of our chapels, you will find people come sometimes early, long before the service should start. And they come and they sit quietly. And you have to understand why. They may live in a little, may I use the word shack, in some poor part of the city, congested, where you can never have a moment of quietness. And they come to sit in a building dedicated to God, where there's quietness. And they can pray and worship the Lord. That longing just to be in His presence in a house dedicated to Him. As I read these following words, I speak to myself first and then to you. When was the last time you ever experienced anything like this? As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And you go back again into ancient Israelite history, into one of those villages. It could be way up in Galilee. And it's a long way to go to Jerusalem. You can't do that regularly. But every now and then you will make the trip. You'll come down through Galilee to the bottom, the southern end of the lake, where the River Jordan flows out. And when you get there, following the usual custom, you'll cross the river to the east side. Sad to say, because you don't want to go through Samaria. And you'll walk down the eastern side of the river until you come to Jericho. And then you'll cross over the river back onto the west side and make your way up the hill to Jerusalem. But away back in your little village, you long for that moment. You're panting like a deer that is thirsty. It's your soul longing for God. And in the Hebrew context, that moment came when you walked into the temple, into the house of God. We come to church at least once a week. We try to. Do we come out of obligation? Is it something we are supposed to do? Do we come just to bring the children to Sunday school? Or do we have during the week that deep longing to be in the presence of God in a collective sense? For the Lord Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst. There's something special of coming to the congregation and meeting the Lord in worship. And then later in service. I think that to love God with all your soul means that when you go to bed at night, it will be probably the last thought that will go through your mind. When you wake up in the morning, you think about Him. God is not something that you put in a little box for a certain time in your life, but it's your whole life. And as you love Him with your soul, and the day comes to an end, you commend yourself to Him. And when the day starts, again you commend yourself to Him. Listen to the words of the psalmist. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Charged with emotions. The soul reaching out for God. And even in those quiet moments during the night, when often we're not able to sleep, those who are my age, you have moments of fellowship with God. You are loving Him with all your soul. I would also suggest to you that the Bible speaks about human love in a way that sometimes almost startles us. I want to read from the Song of Solomon. If you're interested in the verse, it's chapter 8 and verse 6, the latter part of that verse, but I will read it to you. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6, the latter part. For love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Now that's strong language about human love and passion. The New International Version reads as follows, for love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Some of the greatest things ever written in literature are about human love, that passion, that flaming fire. And if the Bible confirms this, then surely there must be some flame in our hearts when we think about God. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul. So I read again these words. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. We know in history that there have been moments when it's been almost visible. There were times in the second, third centuries when Christians were marched out to meet the wild animals in the Roman arenas. They knew they would be dead, humanly speaking, in a few moments. They could have avoided that by simply saying, we renounce our faith. We no longer believe that Jesus is the Lord, the Savior. But their love was still so strong that they went out holding hands and singing God's praises until their human life here was over. They were committed, but they were happy, and they were committed to God, even if it cost them their lives. I think of Paul and Silas. I sometimes wonder what it must have been like when Paul finally was martyred outside of Rome. I will not speculate this morning, because I do not know. But I do know after he was savagely treated in Philippi, he and his companions in the dungeon of that jail at midnight, they opened their hearts and they were worshiping God. This is a strong love. Even in the moment of adversity, they were filled with joy and worship to God. Other things come to view as I close this morning, and I would like to emphasize this. This is not obligation. Don't try to imitate this. It either comes out of you through the Spirit of God if you try to force it. Everybody knows. We were on a tour of Europe some years ago, a very interesting and long tour. Some of the friends were from the Dominican Republic. One of the ladies who was present, and perhaps I ought to say that she was not from our church circles, but she was an interesting person to say the least. We found her almost every morning in the hotel lobby. And she would be walking up and down, reading her book of devotions in a loud voice. And you could not look at this woman with any knowledge of the Bible without remembering the words of the Lord Jesus about the Pharisees, who loved to stand and pray in public. Whatever that woman was trying to do, those who saw her were not impressed. But there are times when emotions come into play, and I think there is a right place for them. In a funeral in the Dominican Republic about 3 or 4 years ago, a young woman, when I say young, probably around 30 years of age, who had been a Christian not a long time, but a bright Christian. One of those saved from darkness, brought into light, and never got over the wonder of being a Christian and knowing God through the Lord Jesus. And she suddenly took ill, and she died. In the funeral that day in a chapel, at least the size of this, if not larger, it was filled with people from the neighborhood. They all knew her. The man, a colleague of mine, a Dominican, was giving the message. They'd had the opening prayer, the eulogy. Someone sang a hymn, and then it was time for the service, for the message. And the man was about 5 minutes into the message when a gentleman stood right up in the audience and began to talk. And people thought that maybe he had been drinking, and they pulled him by his jacket and told him, sit down. He would not sit down, and he raised his voice, and he said, I want to be heard. And believe me, everybody heard him, and the preacher stopped. And the preacher said to the gentleman, what is it, sir? And he said, I want to know what that young woman had. I need that in my life. And forgetting his message, he spoke directly to this man about the Lord Jesus, what he can do for a human being. And when he finished his comments to the man, he said, are there others here this morning that would like to know the Lord Jesus? And in a funeral service, with the casket present right there at the front, 15 people stood up and said, we want today to commit our lives to the Lord Jesus. And there were tears shed that day among Christians who were present. For God was there. Something beautiful was happening. There are other kinds of tears. When you hear that an elder who has served for many years has stumbled and fallen morally, how easy it would be to say, well, I never did trust him. Or to try and find some pretext. But I think if you walk in fellowship with God, it will touch you emotionally, and there will be tears of sorrow. That Satan has succeeded like a roaring lion and made someone stumble. And you sorrow in that. In all of that, you are sharing things with God. You are loving him with all your soul. There were martyrs in those centuries who used to say that they would prefer to depart from the body, that is to die, than to depart from Christ, that is to deny Christ. I was interested to notice in recent times that the New Testament and the Pentateuch that was translated by William Tyndale, who was one of the great reformers in England and one of the first truly great translators of the Bible. Most of us are not aware that the King James Version is really based on Tyndale's work some long time before that. When he wrote his New Testament, he translated his New Testament, he wrote an introduction. And he said in the introduction something like this, that the gospel comes from the Anglo-Saxon God's spell or God's story. And then he said, gospel means good, merry, glad, and joyful tidings that makes a man's heart glad and makes him sing, dance, and leap for joy. He's talking about the gospel. His words make me think of Peter when he talks about the Lord Jesus, who is the heart of the gospel. Peter says that we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. There are emotions in that. Emotions, again, emotions governed by the Spirit of God. But there is great joy, great glory. It fills your being. And we're talking about the Lord Jesus and the message of the gospel. If you haven't felt that, if you haven't experienced that in recent times, maybe we should come back and penetrate again the message of the gospel. What it is that God is saying to the world that is lost. What God has done in order to bring the world back to himself. And when it captivates your imagination, you'll feel like this man, William Tyndale, that the gospel is good, merry, glad, and joyful tidings that makes a man's heart glad, makes him sing, dance, and leap for joy. Or as Peter says, it fills you with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And John Murray, who was one of the great theologians of my generation, wrote these words, the passion of missions is quenched when we lose sight of the grandeur of the evangel. If you have a little view of the gospel that never really touches you, you'll never turn around and share the message with others. But when God's actions on behalf of mankind expressed in his Son fill your heart and mind, then you'll turn around and be bold in the proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And so I would close this morning with the words of Paul, written when he was in Corinth to a church he'd never visited in Rome, but he wanted them to be sure that they understood his message of the gospel because he was planning to go there and use that church as a mission base to go on into Spain and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And as he begins that great book, he says, I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. You sense his eagerness. A passionate man. A man filled with emotions. He's planning on doing something great. Take the gospel to the Iberian Peninsula. Whether he ever was able to do that or not, we really do not know. There's no evidence that he ever reached Spain. But he wanted to, and his heart was filled with joy and emotion. As we leave this auditorium this morning and move back out into the world of this week and our usual activities, may the Spirit of God fill our hearts with love for God. In this week, that we will love Him with all our soul, with passion, emotions, joy, enthusiasm as we worship and serve Him. Let's take our hymn book this morning and we'll sing hymn number 431. 431 as we conclude our service. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, not to all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence, my light. Let's stand as we conclude our service and sing the last three verses of 431.